So today we close our sermon series, Matters of the Heart, by reflecting on Christ's call to extend to others the same grace that we have received. Over the past 3 weeks, we have explored the importance of having hearts filled with love, peace, and unity. These are fundamental attributes for all who desire to live in peace with one another. But because we are humans living with other humans whose perspectives we don't fully understand and whose mind we can't possibly comprehend, we also have to talk about forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a core part of any community, and for communities to journey together, to live with one another, we must be people that know how to forgive. So hear these words from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? Jesus said, "No, not just 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay back, the master ordered that he should be sold along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, knelt before him, and said, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him by the throat and said, 'Pay me back what you owe.' Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that happened. His master called the first servant and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Amen. The words that precede our reading today, Jesus says a few words that may be very familiar to many of us. "For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there with them." But if you have been around church long enough, you may have seen this being lived out in different ways. You could perhaps translate the text, "where two or three are gathered," argument is about to happen. Because the truth behind this joke is that life in community is not easy. Arguments, disagreements, and challenges are part of the life of faith. The disciples were so certain of this reality that Peter asked Jesus a question that I have interpreted as, "How long do I have to wait until I tell somebody off? How many times do they have to do something to me until I can just go out and let them have it?" Peter's question is well worth our time and reflection, for each of us may have struggled with the same reality. But to arrive at a place where forgiveness is an innate part of our life, we have to understand a few other things. As United Methodists, I believe that we cannot speak about forgiveness without speaking about grace. And I love how theologian Steve Harper describes grace. He says that grace is merciful love aimed at nothing other than incorporating the recipient into the body of Christ. So to live in grace is to live in Christ, and to invite Christ to dwell in us. And our understanding of grace as United Methodists is grounded in the belief that grace is undeserved, it is unmerited, and it is a loving action of God in us through the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit. Grace is God's transformative love, friends, at work in our hearts, enabling us to receive God's forgiveness first and foremost, so that we can extend that forgiveness to others. Thus, we are invited to walk into grace daily, recognizing it as a gift that sustains us and allows us to forgive, to love, to reconcile with those around us. Grace is the foundation that holds everything together, and because it is God's power working in us, it enables us to do that which may seem impossible. The work of forgiveness is essential for our lives, not because of the other individual, but because of the call to each of us to grow in the likeness of Jesus. We must remember that we often pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus clearly told his followers, "If you forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will your Father forgive yours." It is right to say that our choice to treat others with grace should be a reflection of the grace we have received. But Jesus goes a little bit farther. He tells us that the measure which we extend what we have received will be the same measure that we will be judged. And that is a struggle. Perhaps we often struggle with forgiveness because while we desire mercy for our own wrongdoings, we want others to receive accountability. And that's a very valid tension for us to have. I understand the pain, trauma, and loss experienced when we are harmed by the actions of others. However, justice, particularly from a Christian perspective, can extend beyond punishment and retribution. South African Bishop Desmond Tutu teaches us that justice within a Christian community can be restorative. It can focus on the healing of breaches, the redressing of imbalances, the restoration of broken relationships. Bishop Tutu calls us to live by a different ethic, an ethic where justice moves us from punishment of bodies and minds to restorations of hearts. A type of justice that offers the offender a chance to reintegrate into the community they have wronged and come to reflect the transformative love of Jesus in their lives. Forgiveness is not a feeling for us to experience, it's a reality to be experienced. And I believe that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this crucial teaching. So he dedicated an entire discourse to ensuring this point got across. Jesus does this because living in community is not an easy task. Living in community takes hard work. And we can love one another, we can have hearts of peace, we can even have a mindset of unity, but if we get stuck forgiving other people, our mission will fail. Unforgiveness can add great weight to our hearts and prevent us from continuing our journey of growth and sanctification. The thing that Jesus offered his followers was a different type of community, a community with a distinctive vision for what life could be. This new community is a place where the least are the greatest. The little ones have a place, a prominence, and the lost get found. So I'm going to go on a detour for a little bit, if you allow me. In order for us to grow as a community of faith, we must abandon every notion that we have that there is such a thing as a perfect community. I can assure you such a thing does not exist. Even in the Gospels where we find the first reference to the church here in Matthew, Jesus is addressing issues. There's no such a thing as a perfect community because there are no perfect people. When we journey with one another, we notice differences and we begin to realize and feel some types of ways so that we need a dose of love and grace and forgiveness in order for us to move forward. It's important for us to note that challenges are a part of life in community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book called Life Together, emphasizes that Christian community is not an idealistic dream, but a divine reality rooted in God's grace. We fellowship with one another, not because we like one another necessarily, but because we love God. And God loves us and calls us to be in a mutually dependent relationship, inviting us to be reflections of the divine. So true Christian community, as Bonhoeffer argues, emerges from recognizing our imperfections and the grace that sustain us, allowing us to love one another not based on perfection, but based on God's action in us. I love that a piece of his writing where he stresses that it's important that we become disillusioned with community early on, because it strips away unrealistic expectations we have of one another and of the spaces that we occupy, and it leads to genuine fellowship based on the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ. And this understanding allows us to live with gratitude for even the smallest blessings we see every day in our community. So growth among us comes not through our own power, but through the full recognition that our lives together is a divine gift and a reality that we can live into through thankfulness and grace. Christian community requires us to recognize the concept of Ubuntu, that I am because you are, and without you, I am less than. And while we can create, we are created as unique individuals, God has called us to live together. And we'll fail in this life if we do not recognize the internal pains that come along the way. In a text today, Jesus was not speaking to a large audience that stood beyond his reach. He was speaking to those closest to him, a group of people he would later direct to love one another, for that was the sign the world would use to see that they are true disciples. Andrew Young, the former ambassador and civil rights leader, expresses this reality that Jesus wishes for his followers in saying that during the civil rights movement, the work performed there was an attempt to bring alive the radical notion that all people, young and old, belong to God. And that by living together in a movement that rejects retribution, violence, and destruction, makes the kingdom of God a reality among us. Jesus is speaking to those who were seeking to live in community with one another, to share a future together, to work together so that the realities of heaven would be present on earth. And I think that sometimes we struggle extending forgiveness because we, as receivers of pain, imagine that our pain and suffering will be ignored for the sake of the offender. But the work of forgiveness does not ignore the reality of pain experienced by those who have been sinned against. On the contrary, the work of forgiveness openly acknowledges that through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can arrive at a place beyond the hurts and pains we have experienced. Dr. Andrew Sung Park, who's a United Methodist theologian, developed a theory that fights against simplistic views of sin, a theory he calls Han. And it's a Korean term that is best described as the unspeakable pain that a mother suffers. Dr. Park affirms that there is a need for forgiveness, but he goes beyond that and says, when we are speaking to people that have been harmed by the sins of others, we cannot speak about forgiveness alone. We also have to speak about healing. Because healing has to be a part of the conversation in order for us to move forward. Dr. Park follows the footsteps of Jesus, moving the question of forgiveness from the head to the heart. Peter's question was very systematic. How many times do I forgive? And Jesus is telling him, don't keep count. Stop keeping track of how many times you have forgiven. Live out this bountiful love that you have received with others. Forgiveness is indeed a matter of the heart. And in this parable, Jesus shares with Peter, forgiveness is not something that can be quantified. Though we have given a number, though Jesus gives a number, the idea is that it is you forgive more times than you can possibly count. Jesus is reminding us that forgiveness is not a feeling, but an active, ongoing practice that flows from the heart and is made possible by the grace of God working in us. One of my favorite theologians, Howard Thurman, speaks of this beautifully. He once said that we do not live disconnected lives, but rather God invites us to be active participants in the unfolding grace in the world. I believe that Thurman understood that forgiveness is not just about the individuals, but about the work that God is doing within a community, healing the brokenness between sibling and sibling. And there's something both simple and profound in Jesus' response to Peter, in reminding him that forgiveness cannot be counted. Instead, it is something that we are called to practice continually. You remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mountain, as he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, as I said earlier. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. In today's parable, the unforgiving servant, Jesus emphasizes once again that there are consequences for those who receive God's gracious forgiveness but fail to extend the same mercy forward. And I recognize that in life, in community, this is very challenging, and it is supposed to be challenging. Because we are challenging people. We are people that struggle with ourselves, and then we add others, and that begins an exponential multiplication of complex living that is met together at the foot of the cross. One of the challenges that I often face with forgiveness is that the work of forgiveness, that I move the starting place of the work of forgiveness. And instead of beginning with me, I believe that the other has to do something first. But over the years, I have come to understand that me releasing forgiveness towards others is not about them, but it's about my own soul and the condition of my heart. It is not excusing their bad behavior or enabling them to continue to do the same thing over and over again. It's freeing me to experience God's presence even in moments of challenge and darkness. And the work of the community is essential for this because the other who may have done wrong also has to repent. Jesus offers us words about that. He's saying that you go and you speak with a person. If they don't listen to you, bring a few more. If they don't listen to them, bring them to the church. If they don't listen to the church, then you treat them as you treat a tax collector, or the other word that is escaping my mind. And we often misread what that means. Jesus treated tax collectors and those who worked in cooperation, or Gentiles, with extreme love and compassion. He understood that they had to make a choice of their own in order to be a part of the community. Jesus is not telling you ignore them. Jesus is telling them show them more love. Allow them to see what they are missing by choosing to stay outside of the community. Allow the power of the Spirit to work in their hearts and transform them from the inside out so that they too can receive forgiveness for themselves and give forgiveness to others. There's this poem from David White, who's a British poet, who says, at the end of life, the wish to be forgiven is ultimately the chief desire of almost every human being. In extending forgiveness to others now, we begin the long journey of becoming the person who will be large enough, able enough, and generous enough to receive at the very end that absolution ourselves. There's a lightness that comes when we release these things. There's a freedom that comes when we let them go. Some weeks past, I told you that, you know, I have begun to understand that the people that live rent-free in my minds, it's not an exchange program. I'm not living in their minds and they're living in mine. I mean, whatever the right term is, vice versa. They are here by themselves and they are living their lives and they have their own problems. And me freeing myself from this burden only helps me. It helps me to be more loving, more kind, more generous. It helps me to be more open to hear the Spirit whispering in my ear. It helps me to extend love and grace to others in moments that I would hold back. Linda and I drove in and out of Nashville every day for the better part of 15 years. I would like to have words with whoever planned all of the interstates merging downtown. I'm seeking to understand what was the purpose of that. But once you get in Nashville, you're stuck in Nashville, right? So then I would spend afternoons walking around, and there is a fella that I met who had been homeless for many years, and I recognized his face and he recognized me, and we began to develop a conversation. And he told me his story, and I was always struck by the way that he moved in the world. As a young man, he got caught up in some things that he shouldn't have, ends up going to prison for being in the wrong place with the wrong people. Gets out and starts to try to rebuild his life many decades later. And I'm talking to somebody that has lost a decade and a half of their lives behind bars because somebody else chose to do something that fell on them. And I kept imagining to myself, how would I react towards the world if I were in his shoes? And the sad thing for me was that I would not have reacted very gracefully. But this man always had a smile on his face. he saw the contributor around the naked statue down, like in, on like off Music Row. I also want to have words with whoever built that. And lived every day with purpose. And after a few times in meeting together and sharing a meal, he would talk about his faith and how the thing that sustained him through all of the time inside and gave him hope for all that he had to do outside, in selling papers from the dawn of the day until after rush hour, and then going to wash dishes somewhere, going to do something else so that he could pay for his little daily motel where he was living, was grace. He said, had not been for God to allow him to be in peace with himself, he would be a different type of person. There is something powerful about God's grace at work in our lives when we choose to respond. When we choose to allow God to work in us, even in moments when we feel awkward and it feels difficult and it seems like it's not the thing for me to do that others should initiate. In reading Christian mystics, I have learned that God works best when we find ourselves out of debt. When we can't fix the situation, that is when we seem to be most open to God's movement in our lives. So here we have Jesus and his disciples as they wonder, how much of this should I take? How long before? And Jesus tells him, do not count, but live out your faith day by day, allowing the Spirit to work in your heart, to soften the places that may have been hard, to give you new perspective until the day that we are all together. The reality for us, friends, is that life in community is the greatest blessing that we can receive. In any community that God has you sat on, the Spirit can speak to you and can work in your heart. Over the past few months, like every other United Methodist Church, I'm sure that we have had conversations about those who have left. And those that we may look around and see they're no longer here. The thing that we can do for them and for ourselves is to show love. You should trust that the same God who is at work in our hearts is at work in theirs. To be reassured that there is something special about this community of ours that calls us to come together despite our differences. As Pastor Paul reminded us last week, the goal here is not uniformity of thought, but it's unity in heart. We journey together not because we all think alike, we all vote alike, we all agree on the types of desserts that we should have. We journey together because Christ's love compels us to do something greater than what we can imagine. Our church is a testament to the power of God at work because it bridges gaps that outside of these walls seem to be monumentous and whatever the fancy word for very high is. So friends, let us continue to journey in faith. Let us continue to allow the work of the Spirit to grow in our hearts and release us from the bonds that hold us back. Let us free our minds to love, our hearts to forgive, and give the fullness of who we are to the one who gave his all for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.